Hope you listened to that last line, praise the God of grace. That's what we're going to be learning about today in Jonah chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, please open to Jonah 4. We'll read the first four verses. The words are also in your worship guide in the back, or there's a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you, and the page number is there to find the book of Jonah chapter 4. The topic, again, in this text is grace. It means getting from God what we don't deserve. It's a subject that clearly is in our text and the whole book of Jonah for that matter. And remember, we're looking at this book of Jonah because I was preaching in Luke's gospel leading up to Easter this spring. And then we got to the point in Luke 15 where Jesus told three parables describing the joy that takes place when something lost is found. And then he used that as an example, these three parables, to say this is the kind of rejoicing that takes place in heaven when one sinner repents and is brought into the kingdom, is gone from being lost to being found. And so we went now to the Old Testament and see where is that explained or shown in very vivid ways. And this book of Jonah shows us how God rejoices when lost people are found. But ironically, today, especially in these verses, we see that Jonah the prophet thinks the opposite way of God's thinking. Now remember what's happened so far in this book. God told Jonah, the prophet, to go to Nineveh, the city that was outside of Israel, outside the people of God, far away. And Jonah knew about this city, knew the wickedness there, knew the people there, knew of them and their reputation. And so Jonah said in his own mind when he got this call from the Lord, no, I don't want to go. So he took a ship going the opposite way, away from Nineveh. And he got on this ship. And as he did, they went out to sea. A storm blew up. And the people on the ship were wondering, where did this storm come from? They start to look around. They cast lots and find out what's caused this. And they find out Jonah is the one who's caused it because he's running away from God. So remember, the men in the ship ask, what should we do? And Jonah said, throw me overboard. That'll calm the sea down for you. And surely enough, they threw him overboard and the sea calmed down. And Jonah was sinking down to the bottom of the sea. He was about to die. And then God sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah and rescue him, give him a place to breathe for 3 days. He was in the belly of the whale. And then he cried out in chapter 2, this thanksgiving to God for his rescue, saved his life. And so Jonah is then spit out on land by this big fish. In chapter 3, we read the Lord comes to Jonah again and says, now I want you to go to Nineveh. Let's do this again. And Jonah said, okay, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh. He preaches to the people there. He tells them 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed. Take this warning from God and turn from your wicked ways. Turn to God. And what happens? An amazing thing happens. The people do turn. The whole city, the king, everyone from the king down to the commoner, everybody repents. They're in dust and ashes. They're crying out to God, please forgive us, have mercy on us. And we read at the end of chapter 3, verse 10 last week, what does God do? God turns, relents from the disaster he's going to bring on them, and he doesn't do it. Success in ministry for Jonah. An exciting time. All the people repent. But then we read of Jonah's response in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Listen to the word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting of disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word you've given us. We know it's your living word. Holy Spirit, you gave it long ago. You've spoken through the prophets. And you've spoken through your son and the apostles long ago. And now today, Holy Spirit, you speak these words to us. Would you please open our ears, open our eyes to see what you have to teach us, Holy Spirit? We need your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told that many years ago, probably in the 1950s, early 60s, late 50s, there was a conference in England, and these many scholars got together and they were examining various comparative religions. And at one time, a group of the scholars got together in a room to discuss, you know, what is the thing that sets Christianity apart from the other religions? Is there something unique? And so they went through their debate and struggle together, and they raised the question of the incarnation, and then others opposed it, saying, you know, other religions have different versions of the gods appearing in human form, so that doesn't quite seem unique. So they thought, well, what about the resurrection? And some said, well, no, there are other religions that have accounts of people returning back from death, so that's not really unique. And so they were wrestling with this in this room, and then C.S. Lewis wandered in. And so he heard them debating and struggling. He said, what's this rumpus all about? In his English verbiage. And his colleagues told him, well, we're trying to figure out what's the unique thing about Christianity. What makes it different from all the rest? Is there anything that makes a difference? And immediately, C.S. Lewis said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. Why don't you guys understand that? And they debated about it more, and they talked about it, and they came to this conclusion together, he and all the other colleagues, that yes, that's actually true. God's love for a sinful man, free of charge to man, seems to go against everything and every instinct in humanity. The Buddhists have an eightfold path. The Hindus have a karma. The Muslims have this code of law. Each one has some way to earn God's approval. Only Christianity dares to give this message that God gives. He gives grace in his Son, Jesus Christ, with no contribution to the believer, from the believer. No contribution given from the believer. It's all paid for and done in Jesus Christ. God gives it of grace. And so this grace from God is clearly something unique, and it's something we see clearly in the book of Jonah, the whole book, but especially, I would say, in the words we're looking at today in these first four verses. We see that God clearly is defined in this way, and he defines himself in this way as a gracious God, the God who gives grace. And he says this many times in his word, that he gives people what they don't deserve. They deserve punishment. They deserve wrath. They deserve his condemnation. And they cry out to him for mercy, and God relents and doesn't give them what they deserve. He gives them his grace. And we saw that last Sunday with the people of Nineveh. Remember what happened when Jonah preached to them in Nineveh? God's wrath was on him. It was a fact that they were going to perish in 40 days. Unless something changed, they were going to perish. He's saying, turn to me, look to me, repent, confess your sins to me, and I give grace. And that's exactly what God did in verse 10. He gives grace. He turns from his anger. He relents from the disaster that's going to bring upon them and doesn't bring that anymore. In other words, God has every reason and right to destroy Nineveh. These people in Nineveh were not unlike anybody else at the time. If we read the Bible, we find out what's true of human beings. They were idolaters. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served creatures rather than a creator. They were arrogant, malicious, deceitful, full of envy, murder, strife, slanderers, haters of God, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. The list could go on and on. They did all these things against God. They shook their fist in his face. And now God comes with this warning. They say, oh God, have mercy on us. And what does God do? He gives them what they don't deserve. He gives mercy, removes his wrath from them, and doesn't give them what they deserve. And Jonah knows this is God's character, so it's not only something we see in action, but Jonah knows it's his character. Matter of fact, that's what makes him so mad, isn't it, in verse 2? Notice what Jonah says again. Oh Lord, is not this what I knew when I was in my own country? This is the kind of God you are. I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting disaster. Jonah's saying, this is the God that I know. And he knew. Why? Because all the prophets of Israel knew this. This is the way God revealed himself to Israel. He did it through Moses and all the other prophets. In Moses, it said this in Exodus 34, the exact words. He's a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Every Israelite had this drilled into their head. This is what God is like. This is his character. Jonah knew it well. He knew what God's character was like. And so he knows it's true. God is a gracious God. He gives people what they don't deserve. It's part of his very nature and character. So now what I want to consider this morning, knowing that, that's his character. What does that mean for God's people? What does it mean for us? If God's character is to give grace, what does it mean for us, God's people? And I'd say two things I want you to notice in our text. First, God's people must give grace. And secondly, God's people must receive grace. So if this is God's character, the implications are we, as God's people, must give grace and we must receive grace. So first of all, notice, because God's character is to be gracious, we must give grace. In other words, we must give it to other people and desire it for other people. And that's exactly where Jonah the prophet went wrong. Notice what we're being shown here is that God's showing Jonah he was wrong. God's showing him clearly where his error was. And he does it in these interesting words in verses 1 to 3 again. Notice what happens. So Jonah is angry, exceedingly angry. Why? He says, because you're the God who gives grace to people who don't deserve it. And then Jonah says, because you give grace, I don't even want to live anymore. And God asks his question at the end. We're going to get to it in a minute. But he asks his question then, do you have a right to be angry? Is that a good thing? And he asks it because he knows it's wrong for Jonah to think this way. It was a fact that God had given grace to the people of Nineveh, but Jonah didn't want them to receive mercy. He didn't want these people to receive grace. You know, the Bible commentator Matthew Henry reminds us of how wrong Jonah was here and just how actually crazy it was that he even thought this way, if you think about it. Matthew Henry says it like this. What a strange sort of man was Jonah to dread success of his ministry. Now think about it. Many times men are tempted to leave the ministry because they don't see success. We do see this all the time. It can be depressing to be in a place and in a time. The man sows the seed, he spreads the word, preaches the gospel, does all that he can do, and he sees nothing. It doesn't seem like he's doing any good to anybody. There are not people that come to know Christ. There are not people that fall on their knees and before the Lord and desire to know him more deeply or trust him more deeply. It doesn't seem like there's any good coming from it. And so the men are tempted to leave the ministry when they don't see any good coming from it. And yet we see Jonah here. He sees the good come from it, and he wants to quit. Think of how crazy that is. The success of a prophet was when the people turned to the Lord and heard his message, right? The prophet would go to the people, say, here's a warning from God. And his desire was that the people would listen and turn. If they were God's covenant people, that they would return to the Lord. If they were not God's covenant people, that they would for the first time turn to the Lord. So this is success for a prophet. And what do we see happening here? Jonah hates his success. He does the very thing that God tells him to do. He preaches, all the people turn, and he's mad about it. Now, actually, think about what that would be like. That would be like today, the city of Nineveh today would be like New York City or Beijing, an international city, a huge city, a great city. Imagine a man went, a preacher, God calls his preacher to this city, and the mayor of New York City and everybody in the city hears this message, and it's on the New York Times front page. It's on every website. It's on every news channel. It's everywhere that this message has come now that God is against our city and against us. We've got to repent and believe. Imagine that happening. Wouldn't that be weird? I mean, I can't even picture what that would, I mean, look like totally. But that's what happened here to Jonah, and now he's mad about it. He's mad because he hated even success. Why? Well, actually, I should put a side note to this. It is sad, isn't it, that the very preacher to these people hated them. That's really what it comes down to. He didn't like these people. He was happy to bring the bad news, but he didn't want to see them get the good news. Why? Because he hated these people. He wanted them to receive justice. He didn't want the mercy. That's what made him angry. He wanted these people to get what they deserve. And we can read it and often think, well, boy, that's kind of nasty. He's a cruel man. But think about it. You wonder how Jonah could get to this point. Think of your own heart and mind. Every one of us need to look at our own lives and answer this question. Have I ever wanted anyone to get what they deserve? Have you ever been angry at someone for doing something wrong or evil or unfair? Would you feel angry if some guy barrels past you at 95 miles an hour on 75 Central, and then you're saying, man, what's up with that guy? He almost runs you off the road. You're angry at him, and he gets pulled over. You're like, great. And then you hear that he just got a warning ticket. Would you be happy with that? No. Like, what's up with that guy? I've done that myself. I go push a yellow light, and I'm like, oh, wow, I just made that. Ooh, I'm fortunate a police officer wasn't around. Then somebody else does it. I'm like, I can't believe that guy pushing a yellow light like that. These people are ridiculous. It's like we just, you know, we get that way thinking that's not right what the person does. We give ourselves grace, but what they're doing is just not right. That's where Jonah was at with these people from Nineveh. He knew their reputation. Actually, the people of Nineveh, a few years later after this, he's an 8th century, 7th, early 8th century, 9th century prophet. But it's going to be in the 720s that these people, this nation, will actually ransack Israel. And that's what they did to other nations. Dash their babies on the rocks. Destroy nations, destroy people, wicked people. And so Jonah, you can see, he wants justice for the people. I don't want them to receive grace. I want justice. And so God has to come and give him a word to show him, Jonah, you are wrong. And how does God do it? With a penetrating question. Look at verse 4 again. After Jonah gives his complaint, he's all angry and frustrated. God asks him a simple question in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? It's meant to be a penetrating question because penetrating questions can do that, right? They can penetrate to our hearts. One simple question. You know, this past week I had the advantage of blessing of being able to spend some time with a man named Ben who is from Rwanda. And he lived at the time of the genocide. He survived the genocide, and he was telling me stories about things that had happened after the genocide, and especially told me a very difficult experience that he had years after the genocide in Rwanda. Turns out Ben's parents were killed, murdered in their village by perpetrators. And these perpetrators were actually people they knew. And that's what happened. The terrible thing in Rwanda during the genocide is neighbors and friends you knew turning on each other and killing each other. And so Ben knew very well these people that had killed his mom and dad. Matter of fact, one of the men who murdered his parents had helped, and he'd been a friend of the family, that he was Ben's school teacher as a young boy. And his parents had helped this young man, paid for some of his tuition to get training to become a teacher. And during the genocide, he murdered them. So Ben was telling me, years after the genocide, Ben realized he needed, as a Christian, to go and forgive these men. So he took the long 7-hour trek back to the village where he grew up, and he went to the prison because they had set up a prison there where these men were doing life sentence. And so he knew some guards at the prison, knew the people there, and he went and asked them if he could see these men who had killed his parents. And so they allowed him to do it, and they brought out the men, and they stood together under a tree, Ben said, and there were guards near them in case anything happened. And Ben said what he did is he looked these men, especially the one who was his teacher, looked him in the eye, and he said this. He asked him a question. Do you think what you did was right? And Ben told me these men, that man especially, wept uncontrollably. And all the other men, he said, they couldn't even look him in the eye after that. They wept. And he said there was much weeping and turmoil. What? From one question, a simple question, did what you did, was that right? It strikes at the conscience of man. Even if you're a godless person, the conscience is there, and that's what God does in Jonah. Okay, everything else. Okay, Jonah, you're in a bad place right now, but your conscience is still there, and I'm going to nail it right now with a simple, penetrating question. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Jonah was supposed to give grace to these people and desire grace for these people, but he didn't. He wanted them to receive justice. And that's what we're called to do as God's people, to desire people to receive grace from God, want that grace from God, want to see them receive grace from God. That can be very difficult at certain times, especially if a person's harmed you or hurt you very deeply, wounded you. It's easy to be angry at mean, selfish, hard-hearted people in your life, right? You may have anger toward a former spouse, and God says to you, do you do well to be angry? You may be angry at someone who isn't paying you money that they owe you. You may be angry at someone who's passively aggressive against you, someone who's controlling, someone who's doing this, doing things that are, frankly, wrong. Yes, it's true. Justice, they deserve that. And you want to see them get it. And it gets anger stirring up in you. It starts as a little ember. But then as you roll it over in your mind, every couple hours, something else comes up to you. And you know what else they did? And that ember starts to glow and get more hot. And then logs are thrown onto it. And pretty soon it's a settled, burning, sustained fire of anger. And God comes to you and says, do you do well to be angry? These are good words. Actually, if you want to memorize a verse 4:4, Jonah 4:4 would be a good one to keep in your mind and think, this is what God's asking, saying to me. This is one question God brings to me when I'm dealing with anger and wanting justice for others. God, imagine God saying to you, just asking you this one question, Dave, do you do right to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? So this is the first thing that is clear from the words here. God's character is to give grace, and that means we, his people, are supposed to reflect that grace and desire it for others, even against our nature that says, no, I want justice. And Jesus says that, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies. And what's the motive or the incentive he gives to do that? He says, why? Because you know what? Even your heavenly Father is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's why you should love your enemies. You say, I don't have to love my enemies. Why should I love someone who's an enemy and done this to me? Jesus says, I'll tell you why. Because your Father does that. It's his character and his nature. He's not desiring them to perish. He desires men to repent. He desires grace. He's a God of grace, gracious God. Merciful, slow to anger. And that's what our character should look like as Christians. So, first of all, God's people, the ramification of God being gracious is that we should be gracious and give grace to others, and especially those who are lost and who are absolutely wicked and mean to us, and even if they kill us. So, second thing here, God's, another ramification of that, is that we need to receive grace. God's character is to be a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That means we depend on grace. We need to receive this grace from God. It's how we live and breathe. It's our air for our soul. Otherwise, our soul dies. If God doesn't give us grace, we're dead. We perish. Jonah desperately needed to receive grace just as much as the people of Nineveh, and he needed to see that. And notice, Jonah stubbornly rejected God's will in this whole book, doesn't he? At the beginning, he refused to go the way that God told him to go, to do what he told him to do. And now, when God didn't do what Jonah thought he should do to the Ninevites, he gets angry for it. And what does Jonah threaten as a result of his anger? So he vents his anger, verses 1 and 2, and then notice what he says in verse 3. To God. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now think about what Jonah means by that. Think about what he's saying. He's basically saying, God, if you aren't going to do what I think you should do, then I quit. I quit serving you. I quit life. He's in despair at this point. Why? It was because the things were not going the way that he thought they should. This is the way life should go. This is what you should do to Ninevites, and you're not doing it. You know, our stubbornness is often what leads us to despair, isn't it? Isn't it stubbornness that causes us to be despairing because life isn't going our way? Jonah would rather quit life. Isn't this desire for things to go a certain way what stopped him? I don't want things to go this way. I don't want life to go this way. If life is going to go this way, I quit. And the deeply rooted sin there is wanting to take his own life. And behind that sin is that feeling of, Lord, I don't, if this is the way you're planned life for me, I refuse to accept it. That's what can often happen in suicide. I will not accept this, Lord. I don't want it. I want to go my own way. Now, before I go any further, I think it's important to put a qualifier. This is a side qualifier, because you may, if you're a Bible reader, you're thinking like, wait a second, but Paul desired to die. Jonah's desiring to die. Yes, but in a different way. In Philippians 1, you know, Paul says, I desire to depart this life and be with the Lord. That would be much better. But he adds a condition, a qualifier on that, remember, in Philippians 1. He says this. Here's the direct quote from Philippians 1. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. That's what I would love, to die. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Whereas if I'm here to serve the Lord and it will benefit others, that's what I'm here for. Even if it means suffering, loss, difficulty, trial, and Paul had a lot of those. Paul qualified it and said, yes, I'd love to be with the Lord, but more importantly, I want to serve the Lord. Whatever he has for me in this world, I'm okay with, as long as I can serve the Lord. That's completely the opposite of Jonah's take here. Jonah says, I want to leave the world because I don't like your plan, God. I don't like the way you're doing things. I want to quit. And it was wrong of Jonah. That's why God ends that little tirade with a question, this penetrating question. Do you do well to be angry? And that was supposed to penetrate Jonah's heart so that Jonah would turn and receive grace that he needed. That was to penetrate his heart, to show Jonah, this is precisely the message of Jonah. Jonah needed grace just as much as any of the people of Nineveh needed grace. He needed to receive grace. He needed to go to the God of grace and take this very truth, the doctrine that he knew well. He says the doctrine, and then he turns away from it. He needed to take this doctrine and say, you're the gracious God. Oh God, forgive me, a sinner just like the people of Nineveh. Oh God, please forgive me and show mercy and grace to me. He needed God's grace. And you know, that's what we all need, is grace. And we need a prophet to bring this grace who's greater than Jonah. Because obviously Jonah failed at his calling in many ways, in many levels, every level. But there was a greater Jonah who came. A prophet who came full, we're told of in John chapter 1, full of grace and truth. This Jesus is the greatest prophet, the greater Jonah, who came into the world full of grace and truth. In other words, yes, he came with truth. He came with the warnings. He spoke the warnings, hard words to many people, especially the Pharisees. But he didn't leave it there. He didn't leave it with justice. He didn't leave with the bad news. He wept over Jerusalem. You see the heart of Jesus Christ, who has perfect balance, truth and grace. He was not like Jonah. Jonah had plenty of truth, but no grace. I don't want these people to get grace. Jesus Christ came into the world full of grace and truth, and he wept over sinners. And he rescued those who had no right to the kingdom. We had lost all rights, but God, by his grace, sent his Son into the world so that we could receive grace and not receive what we deserve. We deserve justice. We deserve hell. We deserve all that God should bring on ones who are faithless, heartless, ruthless. Reject God's ways, go our own way. All these things that are described in the scriptures of evil, yes, we may not go to the full extent of every one of the sins, but the seeds of every sin are in our hearts as human beings. Every one of us needs grace, and so God shows us, I'm the God who sent my own Son to rescue sinful people. And that's where we need to go. Whether you're not a believer, or you're a believer for 50 years or 30 years or 20 years, this is the fountain by which you drink the living water, grace in Jesus Christ. It's the air that gives air to your soul to keep breathing so you can stay alive, is receiving this grace from God in Jesus Christ. It's the very life blood that we need, is the grace of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And it's the only hope. And when we taste it, this is what it should have done for Jonah. When we taste this grace, it's supposed to compel us to desire grace for others, to want them to receive grace. And see, this is what humanity needs. This is what mankind needs desperately. And you know, that's what Ben said to me as well. There was another part of this story I didn't say earlier that was very interesting to me as I talked to Ben. So he realized he had to forgive these men. So he went to this prison, as I've said. And there's only certain visiting hours, and Ben couldn't get there at the visiting hours, but he knew certain men in the prison. He knew the guards. He knew the officials in the prison. They'd known him a long time. And so they let him have this special time to be able to see these perpetrators. But when he said what happened was interesting. He went up and talked to the first official to ask if he could see these men who had killed his parents, and especially this one man. And they said, okay, you can do that, but just wait here 1 second. And so the official ran off, and Ben was waiting. A few minutes later, he came back with this big piece of wood, a big branch that he found, went out and found and brought to him and said, here, you can use this to beat him. You can use beat him as much as you want. And Ben was kind of dumbfounded. He said, no, you don't understand. I came to forgive him. And this prison official was pretty shocked at that. So most other people that come to this prison, when they see the perpetrators, they want a bigger stick. And Ben said, no, I came to forgive. Because this is what Ben said. It was interesting. This is the only path out. It's the only way. For true healing, the only way is through this path of forgiveness and grace. And I receive it from God. God is the only one. The only path out of destruction for me was a path of grace and forgiveness. God has given it to me, and he's called me and commanded me to give it to others. And this is the path out. And I came to forgive this man for what he's done. In a world of ungrace, Ben was there to give grace. And it was shocking to the world. It was shocking to this prison official, because that's not the way the world operates. The world operates on justice. And we have a God who's come and said, I've come to give grace, and I gave it in my Son, Jesus Christ. So what's unique about Christianity? The unique thing, C.S. Lewis is right, is grace. God gives us grace in his Son. Jonah didn't understand it, but today he gets a picture from God to say, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? I've sent my son. I've sent a redeemer. I've sent a Messiah for grace to come to people. And that's the way we live and breathe. So as Christians, as God's people, we give grace and we receive grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We know you gave it to us long ago, even through the prophet Jonah, who lived long before you came into this world. But Lord, you've given us your word through him, the prophet, and ask that you would use your word of truth in our hearts today. Press home on our hearts the truth of your grace, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for giving us not what we deserve, for giving us love and kindness and a kingdom that's eternal that will never end. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your powerful and precious name. Amen.